It's good to have the table together here this morning, to have the elements here. Last week, we started talking about justice, opening up scripture to talk about justice. And whenever you put the word social in front of the word justice, we go, I'm not sure if I like that or not, you know, because we see extremes in the world and we judge everything by the worst people, right? So we see the extremes in the world and we think, does that mean we're coming socialist? No, it doesn't mean that, not even close. But there is a danger that we want to talk about this morning that I believe we started addressing last week, but even more today and even more next week when we finish this up. If you go back to the late 1800s, early 1900s, lots and lots of social evils were happening, and the church started seeking to tackle those. Children laboring in factories, adults laboring in factories under unsafe conditions, rampant drunkenness and alcoholism. You're only a few decades removed, several decades removed from slaves being freed, and yet blacks are still being treated horribly at that time. So many social ills, and the church said, we can't stand by and just watch this happening. We had something to say, and so the church dove in very rightly to this, but the longer they stayed involved in that, when you start mixing in just a little bit of bad theology to these things, some bad things start happening, and this idea began to develop in the church that wherever you see righteous people doing righteous things, that's where the kingdom of God is. That's the kingdom of God. And then if you just drop the one word, wherever you see righteousness happening, that's where the kingdom of God is. And then you had this little book that came along, In His Steps. You guys, Charles Sheldon wrote this book, and it asked the famous question that we've had on bracelets ever since. What would Jesus do? And it was just the simple question. You find yourself in a situation, you just ask the question, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? And you do that, and that's where the kingdom of God is. But what happened was the church was so busy thinking about what would Jesus do that they completely forgot what Jesus already did. And the gospel was completely lost in the situation. And we had this word, this movement developed called the social gospel. And you have entire mainline Protestant congregations and churches were, entire denominations were swept away in it, and the gospel was forgotten. And we remember that today, and we're like, well, we don't want to become that, do we? So let's just preach the gospel and forget about everything else and listen. There's nobody that could potentially resonate with more than me, right? Because everything else is complicated, but the gospel's just clear and beautiful, right? It's like, but there's so many things we don't say that about, right? We don't say, well, you know, let the homeless be homeless, let's just preach the gospel. We don't say, let abortion just happen, just preach the gospel, right? So many things we don't say that about. We realize what would Jesus do involves justice, because what Jesus did involves justice, and what we're going to see this morning is what Jesus will do involves justice. And so we want to keep the pendulum from swinging in these huge extremes as it is planned. It is as want to do. And as we planned these weeks, and Alan and I sat down, Alan will be filling in a lot of the blanks next week, so just listen, if at the end of last week and then at the end of this morning, you've still got tons and tons of questions about justice in the church, fear not. Alan will answer any question you could possibly have left over will be answered next week in just, you know, 30 or 70 minutes of easy work in Scripture. So thank you, Alan. We love you and we appreciate you. But we saw last week that 85 times in Scripture, 85 times in the Bible, you find the word righteousness and justice, or righteous and justice, in the very same verse. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, the psalm says. Your righteousness is like mighty mountains. Your justice is like the ocean deeps. Righteousness and justice. And when God expresses his righteousness in this world, it comes out as justice. If you want to see God at work in righteous ways, you look for ways that he is working out justice. And we saw last week that's perfectly, perfectly communicated in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God can be just and justify those who have faith in Jesus Christ. How in the world is a perfectly righteous judge just going to let people, sinners like us, just go scot-free? How is he ever going to look at us and say, not guilty? Is he just going to say, well, I'm feeling in a good mood today, and it's just kind of who I am. I'm loving. You're all get out of jail free pass, go straight to go, collect your $200. Heaven is yours. How does he do that? He doesn't do it like that. His son goes to the cross and bears the justice of God, bears our sin, bears the consequences of our sin. He bears that on the cross. So that when we come to Christ by faith, we know that he's fulfilled the law on our behalf in that he's kept it perfectly, and he's fulfilled the law on our behalf in that he's taken the punishment for our breaking of it. And so we come to God and we say, I trust your son. I trust what you did on the cross. I believe he died in my place. God opens up our file, empties out the sin, washes it away, and he doesn't just leave us with an empty file. That would be lame. No, we need something in our file. He puts the righteousness of Jesus in the file so that when he opens it up, he goes, oh, there's Jesus in there. And that's us. And it's a beautiful thing. So WTJD, what did Jesus do? Is he satisfied the justice and righteousness of God on the cross? Next week, it'll be more like, what is Jesus doing now? But this morning, I want to fast forward. It's one of those things we don't know how far ahead we're fast forwarding, but we're going to look at the kingdom that is coming and how the story ends. Sometimes the most encouraging thing you can do in the middle of your story right now is to be reminded how the story ends. And Scripture tells us the story ends with justice. I'm in the middle of a really, really good novel right now. It's like 400 pages, and the author has just roped me in. I can't put it down. I can't stop reading. And there's this one relationship that has to be fixed before the end of this novel. I told Kelly last night, if he does not wrap up this one thing well, I am going to be angry with him. I will fly to Afghanistan where he lives, and I will have a personal talk with him about why he ended this book the way he did. So there's only 100 pages left, and he's still introducing new people. I'm like, no, 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 I don't want new characters. I want this thing fixed. And he's not fixed it yet, and I'm getting a little upset. But I just kind of have this hope in my heart that it's going to end well. You know, it'll just all be wrapped up with a nice way. You read stories like that, right? And you just go, okay, I'm going to be upset if this doesn't go the right way. But I keep sticking with the story because I have a hope of a good ending. And sometimes in life we just need to do that. How do you stick with the story? Well, we know it's going to end well. How do I bear with so much injustice in this world? I know that justice has been satisfied in what Jesus did, and he will satisfy it in the days to come. And Alan and I both are going to be in the book of Isaiah together. No other prophet talked about the kingdom of God more than Isaiah. Hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth, the prophet Isaiah was talking about the Messiah and his kingdom, and it's some absolutely stunning passages. And if you think our days are dark, you should have been in Israel and Judah in those days. It's like, guys, you have been so unjust. You haven't loved your neighbor. You haven't loved the vulnerable people who get taken advantage of, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the refugee. You've just ignored them. You've let bribery take the day. The rich always win. And not only that, you become idolaters, and so you're worshiping every god that comes along, and judgment's coming. Judgment is around the corner. This is about to get dark and ugly and awful, and Isaiah the prophet is telling them this over and over again. And God even told him, I'm sending you to preach this message. I just want to tell you in advance, not many people are going to listen. Man, if God had told me that however many years ago, I'm not sure if I would have continued. Preach it, Dean. I just want you to know it's not going to go well. No. Thank you, God, for attentive people who listen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm not Isaiah. But in the midst of this, and there's all these passages, Isaiah looks well into the future and says, listen, it's not going to always be like this. There is a kingdom that's going to come, and it's going to blow your mind when I tell you about it. And so in the middle of darkness, in the middle of judgment, in the middle of just rampant sin where nobody seems to be repenting, God comes in with this beautiful light of a kingdom that's coming. And I'm just going to... Alan's going to take one passage next week. I'm going to take about 10 this morning. I hope you don't mind. I brought my New Living Translation so that you could just kind of listen and follow along and grab the story. But this morning I want to give you a picture of a kingdom and a king who has not yet come. And I'm just going to go through these passages one after the other, and each passage will give us kind of a snapshot from the future, if you want to call it that, a video sent from the future about the reign of our King and the justice he will bring. So let me just run through these passages together, and then we're going to celebrate communion together and observe communion together. But let's think about, what will Jesus do? What's Jesus going to do to bring justice to this earth? I'm going to go through, I've got all these markers in here. It looks like there's about six of them. So hold on to your hat. Let's start the picture in Isaiah 2. This is another vision. So he's having a vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Excuse me. In the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. People from all over the world will go there to worship. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. There he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. For in those days, the Lord's teaching and his word will go out from Jerusalem." That's got to stop there. Can you just picture the Messiah's on his throne and the word goes out? Guys, you got to come see this. Imagine from north, south, east, and west, every road, the Bible describes, is just packed with people making their way to Jerusalem. He says he will be exalted among every other mountain. No mountain will be like the one on which the Lord has come to reign. And it says the Lord will settle international disputes. The Lord will settle international disputes. That's a beautiful thing right there, because we haven't been very successful at that, right? All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop and military training will come to an end. Come, people of Israel, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now imagine that. These countries fighting against each other. Messiah settles it, and they're all standing around. Well, what are we going to do with these guns? What are we going to do with these swords? Okay, here's what we do. Let's plant a garden. Make that into a plow. I know. We'll hook it on the back of that army tank, and we'll plow up fields with this, because we don't need this stuff anymore. Because the King has brought peace. It's coming. Isaiah 9, a Christmas passage, hundreds of years before anybody would have thought of this. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will soon be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Again, the picture of just the roads crammed with singing, excited people. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death cast its shadow. Israel will again be great. Its people will rejoice as people rejoice at harvest time. They will shout like with joy, like warriors dividing the plunder. For God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's little band. In that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned. So you picture people who've been fighting. I have a really, really good friend, and he was telling me about his family. He's one of 11, one of 12. One's already passed away, from Syria. And he was telling me about how his grandmother passed away when his mom was real little. She never got to go to school. He said she was a genius anyway. All of her brothers and sisters, doctors and lawyers, and she never learned to read or write. And I said, "What'd your dad do?" He said, "Well, my dad was in the military." I said, "He fought." You can imagine, if you know your history, if you imagine an 80-year-old man in Syria today who's been in the military, how many different countries has he fought in, right? He said, "Yeah, my dad, he fought everywhere," right? He came through like six or seven wars alive and retired. Imagine someone who's fought that much. Imagine them wearing the same uniform and the bloodshed they've seen. And imagine them just saying, well, I'm not going to need this anymore, and just a bonfire happening to just burn all this stuff. And people singing and dancing and passionate. How? For to us a child is born, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. How in the world can one man bear that much weight of government? Well, these will be his royal titles. Wonderful Counselor, or as we sing it, Wonderful Counselor. That comma can be important, right? Is he Wonderful Counselor, or is he Wonderful Counselor? The answer is yes, he is. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Does anybody have Handel's Messiah in their head right now? Are you singing it out in your head like an opera voice? Yeah. His ever-expanding, peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with, ready, fairness and justice. With righteousness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. The zeal of the Lord will guarantee this. How is this going to happen? Because God himself is zealous that it will happen. The government will be on the shoulders of a man who can handle it, and he will execute perfect righteousness and justice. I'm ready to sing some Christmas songs. Let's fly to the next one, because this just keeps getting better. Isaiah 11. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. There's nothing very hopeful about a stump. As a matter of fact, this novel I'm reading, there was this oak tree that stood in this village for hundreds of years, and they ran out of ways to start fire, so they cut it down. And so future generations come and say, why is this stump here? There must have been something huge. This tree must have been gigantic. There's nothing hopeful about a stump. A stump only says stuff about the past, right? He says, no, the stump still has roots. The stump is the line of David, and it still has roots. And if there's still roots, there's still hope, because out of that little stump's going to, this branch is going to come up, and it's going to bear fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will have delight in obeying the Lord. Listen to this. And he will never judge by appearance, false evidence, or hearsay. He will defend the poor and exploited. He will rule against the wicked and destroy them with the breath of his mouth. He will be clothed with fairness and truth. We've got to stop there. He will not judge by appearance. When the kingdom comes, he won't look at the way someone's dressed and say, ah, that guy's a little suspect. Let's maybe get him a belt, right? I don't know about that. Look at the color of that skin. Look at the way they walk. Listen to the way they talk. He will not judge by appearances. Too many tattoos on that one. No. The Lord knows. He will not judge by false evidence or hearsay. Hey, Jesus, I don't know if you know this or not, but that guy right over there, he's got quite the past. He's quite notorious. Nope. I'm not listening to that evidence. Judge with righteousness and justice. He will defend the poor and exploited. Sometimes that's the same person, right? Poor people get exploited by people who have more power. If you're desperate and if you don't have money and if you want to feed your family, you are a prime candidate to be exploited, right? First church I pastored, I could look out my front door, I could look 100 yards down the road, and I could see a huge trailer park. Each one of those trailers had two or three families in it. You would go and visit these migrant workers, and there would be pillows all over the living room. There would be 10, 12 people living in this tiny little single wide. And they would be out picking tobacco, getting paid probably just a couple of dollars an hour, right? And the farmers weren't doing that great either. But hey, having that kind of labor, right? And we could multiply that over and over and over again. That word exploited, right? So every young girl who's exploited will get justice. And they're being exploited by the millions as we speak. Jesus says, I'll give you justice. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard and the goat will be at peace. Calves and yearlings will be safe among lions. A little child will lead them. Mom doesn't have to save the calves. Be careful when you go out to play, kids. There's lions out there. No, the calves say, hey, Mom, can we go next door and play with the lions? Sure. Come back for supper, right? They're just going to play together. The cattle will graze among bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together. Lions will eat grass as the livestock do. Babies will cross safely among poisonous snakes. See your baby heading through the snake's hole? You don't worry about it. Just play with it. A little child will put his hand into a nest of deadly snakes and pull it out unharmed. Mom, look what I got. It's a rattlesnake. Oh, that's cute, honey. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Anybody looking forward to that? You guys looking forward to that? Pet rattlesnake? Yeah, that'll be awesome. As the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the world, Lord, with people who know the Lord. Just as much as you can imagine the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, all these oceans covering the world. So imagine just people who rejoice in knowing the Lord. That's what the kingdom will be like. Exploited get justice, poor get justice, nature gets restored. Oh my goodness, we got to keep going. There's a lot of this. Okay, Isaiah 25. In Jerusalem, the Lord Almighty will spread a wonderful feast. Oh, this is a good one. We're going to come back to this in a moment. A wonderful feast for everyone around the world. A delicious feast of good food with clear, well-aged wine and choice beef. Did I catch that? We get to eat beef in the kingdom, y'all. Hallelujah. No offense to my vegan friends. Yeah, I don't know how that works. Let's keep going. And in that day, he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth, and he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. Listen to this. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and his people. No scorn, no insult, no mockery. I can only guess that means that when Messiah comes, he will do away with social media. Gone, gone. And the people will proclaim, this is our God. We trusted in him. That's him, everybody. And he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let's rejoice in the salvation he brings. Got tears. He'll wipe them away. Been persecuted, he'll fix it. Been insulted, he's taking care of it. This is our God. Okay, got a few minutes. Listen to this picture of nature. Even the wilderness will rejoice in those days. The desert will blossom with flowers. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel's pastures and the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our Lord. I don't know what's the most barren place you've ever been. I'm about to have to drive to Colorado. There's some really boring stretches if you've ever driven across up through Texas, you know, and it's like, oh my word, it's flat. There's nothing here. Just imagine that, covered in blue bonnets, right? With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands, listening, and encourage those who have weak knees. Anybody got tired hands? Anybody got weak knees? The kingdom's coming. Say to those who are afraid, be strong and do not fear. Your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. Oh, my goodness. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. Can you imagine this? Imagine you're blind, and the first thing you get to see is the kingdom. You probably wouldn't go, what did I miss? Compared to this, you didn't miss anything, right? Imagine you're deaf, and the first thing you get to hear is singing in the kingdom. What did I miss? I didn't miss anything. This is amazing, right? The lame will leap like a deer. And those who cannot speak will shout and sing. I had a grandfather with one leg. Couldn't get in and out of his garden very well. I can't wait to see his garden. I'm going to officiate a race between my grandfather and Dean Boyer. They're going to race, and when they get done, Dean will teach my grandfather to two-step because he was a fundamentalist Baptist. He didn't believe in dancing, but he's going to dance in the kingdom. And then maybe my grandfather will teach Dean a little Tennessee jig of some sort. I don't know. It'll be beautiful. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the desert. The parched ground will become a pool. Springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. And a main road will go through the once deserted land, and it will be named the Highway of Holiness. Lions will not lurk along the course, and there will be no dangers. Think of the most dangerous road you can think of just being made safe. Those who've been ransomed by the Lord will return to Jerusalem singing songs of everlasting joy, and sorrow and mourning will disappear. They will be overcome with joy and gladness. Okay, we got a truck. I'm going to miss a couple of these beautiful, beautiful passages. Isaiah 60 and 61 and 65. Just mark them down, read them. I was going to read the whole thing, but I'm not going to. But I do have to read part of 61. Oh, wait a minute. There's this passage in verse in chapter 60 that you won't need light anymore because the Lamb will, Jesus will be the light. The sun will never set. The moon will never go down. At the same time, they're up there. That's cool. Okay, I got to keep going, y'all. Listen to this, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. And he has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to announce the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. Ancient ruins rebuilt. Everybody's got their own vineyard. Everybody's got their own flock. I hope you like gardening, right? Instead of shame and dishonor, you will inherit a double portion of prosperity and everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, listen, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing, and I will reward my people for their suffering. Now, that passage sounded familiar. I'm going to skip a bunch because I got to go up to Luke 4. Jesus has just barely started into his being public. And he walks into a synagogue. He returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and soon became well known throughout the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went to the synagogue as usual on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. He tells the guy in charge of the scrolls, "Bring me Isaiah." He opens Isaiah to, there was no chapter 60 then, but what we know is chapter 60. And he read what I just read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and the time of the Lord's favor has come." And it says that Jesus rolled that scroll back up again, handed it to the attendant. He sat down, and everybody's staring at him. What's he going to say? What's he going to say? And Jesus says, "The scripture has come true before your very eyes." And it says they were amazed. This is Joseph's kid. Come on, we saw him play T-ball. How's this even possible? And everybody's excited. And you know what Jesus sometimes did when the people were excited about him? He told them a story that made them mad. And that's what he did. And he told a story about how in Elijah's time, he went and helped a Gentile lady. Oh my goodness. And when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. And they mobbed him, and they took him to the top of this big hill, and they were going to throw him off. And you know what Jesus did? He just turned around and walked back to the crowd. Jesus says, I'm the one. Isaiah was talking about me. Me. He was pointing to me. But you know already it's not going to go well, right? And so Jesus, fast forward to this, Luke 22. Jesus is eating that last Passover, that last supper with his apostles. And he says, Jesus and the 12 sat down together at the table. I have looked forward to this hour with a deep longing, anxious to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. He's within hours of that. Listen very closely to this. For I tell you now that I won't eat it again until it comes to fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He took up wine and he gave thanks for it and he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. So we take this today and we realize that passage in Isaiah about the feast and everybody's surrounding, right? And they're all there. Jesus says, when that happens, I'll drink wine with you. So I don't know exactly how the logistics of this are going to be pulled off, but I just picture tables filled with people, and none of them look alike. And I like to imagine that we'll still all speak our native language, but we'll understand each other perfectly. And so you'll just hear this buzz of thousands of languages, and everybody's just getting along and laughing. And Jesus is making his way through the tables, and he's talking to you, and you have his attention, and you feel like you're the only person in the room. And it's just this incredible banquet. And Jesus says, let's have a toast, right? In the kingdom of God. So we're going to take this together. And there's something beautiful and important about this. Wherever the gospel goes, this goes. Wherever a church is planted, this happens. That means that right now, all over the world, well, some people are ahead of us, people have already done this. And they've done it in who knows how many languages, right? And they've had different methods, different ways of doing it. But they did this. And apparently, Jesus is somehow going to join us someday doing this with us. And there's a saying Jewish people have to this day. When they have their Seder meal every year, the last thing they say is, next year in Jerusalem. And year after year, they take the Seder meal and they say, next year in Jerusalem. I would say it in Hebrew, but my Hebrew is rusty. Next year in Jerusalem, what are they saying? Maybe between now and the next Seder meal, Messiah will come and we'll get the kingdom. Now, we take this every month. Next month in Jerusalem. Lord God, thank you for the snapshot of our future. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And we're excited about it, Lord, and it keeps us involved in the story. It keeps us on edge in the story. It keeps us working for the one who's writing the story and serving with joy until he comes to do justice among the nations. Thank you, Jesus. We go now in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Have a great, great week. We'll be right back.